Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you for coming. We appreciate it. That a little loud. Can we turn that down just a little bit? Thank you so much. Anyway, welcome, everybody. Encourage you, as Paul said, please stick around and enjoy your company and enjoy some of the nice snacks and everything back there. My name is Greg. I'm one of the elders here. Welcome if you're a visitor here. We're so glad that you're here. In my office where I work at, we have a kind of a unique mix of people. We have 19 ladies and just two guys that work in our office. So on one hand, Dr. Hanneman and I were greatly outnumbered, but we feel that we're greatly fed. And that's always good. Now, one of the things that we decided to do this year wasn't Dr. Hanneman or I, but one of the ladies decided, you know, let's have kind of a fun little game that we can do. And she asked everyone in the office, take a picture of your Christmas tree at home, email it to her at the office, and then she's going to cut it out. And then back in the break room, we've got all these pictures of Christmas trees. They're all the same size, and they're all decorated differently. And she said, let's guess which person goes with which tree. And of course, everyone got a, you know, they thought it was a great idea. I'm asking why, but that's okay. So I said, Dr. Gilwell, you need to come up. Come on, it's your turn. Here's the list. Here's the trees. Here's the blanks. You got to fill it in. And I go up there, I'm looking, it's like, I'm toast. I'm just totally lost here. I don't know who goes with who, you know. But the other ladies, listening to them, they're just kind of go, oh, this is Pam's tree. I can just tell. And I'm like, how can you tell this is Pam's tree? Oh, it's her. It's got Pam just written all over it. And I'm going, where? I don't see it. You know, and oh, this is Gail's. Look, you know how Gail, it's her personality. It's written all over. I'm just going, oh, just put a zero on my paper and let me go fix some teeth. I'm toast. You know, it's like the F. I don't get it. But the more I thought about it, it's like, you're right. You know, the way that we decorate our Christmas tree. We kind of put our expressions into it. We put our personality into it. We sometimes make a statement. You know, one of the trees had a Green Bay Packers hat on for the star, you know? They're making a statement. And it's true, we do that. Our personality, our characteristics, us, many times gets displayed on a tree and other people can see it. You know, God does that as well. And what we want to look at this evening, just for a few minutes, is that how God has expressed himself through what he has displayed on some trees. So we're going to go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis when God was creating. And the scriptures tell us that there was a rebellion in heaven, that there were some of the angels that didn't like to play second fiddle. And they were judged, and they were cast out, and they were cast out here, and God had a plan. And he decided that in this midst, he is going to intervene, and he's going to start to create. And he's going to create a garden. And in it, he's going to put his great creation, mankind, in it. Look what it says in Genesis. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and that was good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's got this perfect garden that he made. And there is all these various trees, fruit-bearing trees, food-bearing trees, all these trees. And this was not just some little garden. This was thousands of square miles. This was huge, and it was lush, and it was beautiful. And he put Adam and Eve in there, and he had said, you know, from all of these trees, you can eat whatever you want. He put them there for his provision. Now, it says that there were two unique trees that he put right in the midst of the garden, right in the middle, right where all the action is. If it was at home, we'd just say, he's got these two trees in the kitchen because everyone wants to go through the kitchen. You got to go through there. And they're unlike any other trees. They're described as being like, one's called the tree of life and one's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were unique. And I believe that the reason why God put it there was a reminder. The tree of life did not give life. God is the giver of life. But I believe he put that tree as a constant reminder that all this goodness, Adam and Eve, all of the stuff that you have, the provision, the mercy, the fellowship that you have with the Lord God, with the intimacy and the delightfulness from each other, all of this, this abundance of life, it comes from a creator God who is putting himself on display in a small but tangible way that you can see in a tree. It's a reminder, constant reminder. Everything was going so good. And he said, you know, you can eat from anything except for one tree. There's this other unique tree that's referred to as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, don't eat from it. Now, parents, with your kids, if you have a large plate of cookies, if you go out there and just say, you know what, son, from this whole plate, this whole table, you can eat all these cookies except for this one. Which one is little Stevie going to go for eventually? Am I right? Uh-huh. There we go. From the mouth of babes. And they did. And they rebelled. And they took from the tree their own volition and they ate. Yes, we understand from the scriptures, yes, there was the enemy there. The enemy talking to them, deceiving them, telling them to go ahead and do it, prompting them, encouraging them to sin and rebel. But mankind did it all on their own. And it's not that whatever was on that tree made them wicked, made them sin. Because when they chose to rebel, they now had the experiential knowledge of what evil is. The tree didn't make them evil. They made themselves evil. They made themselves fall. And that tree was a constant reminder, this is where we chose to disobey. This is where we turned our backs on God. This is where we took all of the goodness and fellowship and intimacy that we have with God, and we're going to spit in his face, and we're going to go our own way. And now they got to experience the consequences. Because what happened is that their hearts were changed. They were changed as people. They used to have this great intimacy one with another and a great intimacy with God. And it was broken. Which was once described as being naked and unashamed with one another. Now they hid. They go, oh, we're naked now. There's something evil about us. We have to cover it up. We're going to try and hide from God. And then they started to accuse one another. This acceptance and love and devotion that they had to one another, it was gone. God comes and asks Eve, he goes, Eve, what went on here? What happened? And Eve started to do the, she pulls out the victim card. The devil made me do it. He's the one who deceived me. She's going to start to blame shift. Nothing about her. Nothing about her being responsible. It's always someone else's fault. And the Lord God turns to Adam and he goes, what went on here? Classic male response. Classic male response. When things go wrong and we're in the weeds, all of a sudden it's like, it's this woman that you gave me. Her fault or God, it's your fault. One of the two. It's not me. And people have been that way ever since. Accusatory, blame-shifting, caught in their own sin. They were corrupt. Mankind had become corrupt, and they knew it well. They had the knowledge of what was good and what was evil. But not only did the people become corrupt, so did the ground. God said, you know, now this is going to be characterized as a world with thorns and thistles, and you are going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. From the dust you were taken, from the dust you'll go back, and it's going to be strenuous and it's going to be hard. Nature and creation itself became corrupt and rebellious. And they had to experience that as well. Things were broken. They don't work the way that they used to. Disease, chaos, disasters, breakdown, all of those things happened because of sin. Not only were people sinful, but nature itself became corrupt and broken. Nature, too, knew full well the experience of what it means to be evil. But a loving God, in the midst of that garden, right by that tree, speaks out and makes a declaration. He makes a promise. And speaking to the man and the woman and the enemy, he declares this, that a Messiah will come. He has a plan, a redeemer, a cure, a solution for the problem of sin. He will come and he will be born of a virgin. Said he will come from the seed of a woman. And yes, he will suffer greatly, but in the end, he will win. He will come. He will suffer, but he will win. And thousands of years go by, and people were waiting for this one to come. And he eventually came. The Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer, Jesus. He came. And tonight and tomorrow, over a billion people will gather to celebrate and honor him and celebrate him because of when he came as a baby. We know the story. Bethlehem, a cradle, wise men, shepherds, a star. All of these things. God became flesh. It's a wonderful story. But the greatness of the Christmas story, the greatness of what we're here tonight celebrating and honoring, finds its magnificence in the grand story that God has for us. Christmas is but a section of the grand story, but it fits so well. Christmas finds some of its significance in that it's part of a plan that was thousands of years before. It's not something that happened on its own. It's part of the plan of God. And Jesus came, and for 30 years, he worked with his earthly father, Joseph, as a carpenter. And for the last 3 years of his earthly life, he went into his prophetic ministry. And he spoke of a loving God like no one else did. Not only did he speak of a God, but he did the works of God. He healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. He made deaf people hear. People who couldn't speak could speak. People who couldn't walk all of a sudden got up. He raised the dead. He showed his power and dominance over nature. He calmed seas and storms. And the reason why he spoke such words about a glorious God and he could perform the works of a glorious God is because he was the glorious God who came in flesh. He also spoke about sin. He also spoke about the curse and the condition that binds people's lives when they just say, I know that I'm broken. He revealed the sin that so encapsulated people's hearts. He showed them the evil that was in them in a very loving, sometimes in a very direct way. And he did something about the problem. He did something about the curse. God decided to make a statement. And in making a statement, what he decided to do was he took the light of the world and he hung it on a tree. He didn't ask someone else to do it. He didn't blame shift. He didn't play the victim card. He did it himself, and that's what he came to do. The scriptures say that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't blame shift. He took it upon himself. And because he went to the cross as the light of the world and hung himself on a tree and died and then rose again 3 days later, He crushed the penalty of sin. He crushed the power of sin that held people in their bondage. He began to set the captive free. In summary, he won. He won. But the land in nature, as we all know, is still broken. But in a land that is broken and still under judgment, there are people who have been set free by the power of Jesus Christ. In a land that is cursed and rebellious, there are people who are walking in His righteousness. They are not perfect, but He is. But He has broke the bondage of the sin that enslaved them. And the Bible says that nature itself is groaning. It's groaning for relief. It wants to be transformed and it wants to be fixed. And in a land and a nature that is like that, there are people that are being transformed because of what Jesus Christ has done. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the church in Galatia about this. And this is how he puts it. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's you and me. That's you and me. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Not through some good deeds, not through some good works, not by going to church, nothing like that, not by giving to the poor, nothing like that. You see, God didn't come to save the good people and to condemn the bad people because we were all bad people. We all had the curse on us. He came to liberate those who are crying out for liberation. Not from their social injustice, but from the curse of the sin that infects every one of us. But He's not done yet. And part of the greatness of Christmas finds in part from what God promised at the beginning. And also some greatness of Christmas is from the promise that He said He's going to come again. After Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that He walked for 40 days and then He ascended and went up to heaven. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And when I'm finished, I'm going to come back. And this time, when Jesus comes back, it's not a garden that He's going to create. He's bringing a city, the New Jerusalem, a great and glorious holy city. And He's going to bring it back. And He's not going to come back as a little baby in the manger, not as a carpenter's son. The Scripture said He's going to come as a warrior king, riding on a white stallion. It's got written on His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's got a sword and He's got an army. And He is going to finally put to death all the sin and all the rebellion and all the curse in all the wickedness and evilness and foolish and folly and selfishness of mankind. And He will establish for Himself this great and holy city for those who have asked to be transformed and made new. This is what the Scripture says. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And He showed me a river and the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river, look what's there. It's a tree of life again. Yielding fruit in every month, its leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations. And He said, there shall no longer be any curse. He will defeat it. He will win. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. His name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said to me these words, are faithful and true. You know what is sometimes a mystery is that this perfect city that he is preparing, and he's going to bring it back with him, it's going to be huge. Room for many. Room for many. And in this perfect, glorious, holy city, there's going to be this tree of life. And it's not that the tree gives life. Have no idea what the fruit is. Because God's the source of life. But I think why it's there, again, is to remind everybody that will be there that God had no plan B. That from the very beginning, when he created a garden, and he put in it this tree, this one unique tree, to show that the Creator is intimately tied to the creation, whether it's nature or people, his plan, all the way to the end, goes on intact. He is in total control. He is in total control. What he had in mind in the beginning will be manifested at the end, all according to his good plan. And it will constantly remind us of the magnificence, the life-giving, glorious, powerful, transforming, holy nature of Jesus Christ. As we gather and we think about his first coming, one of the great things is that it gives us the assurance that he will come again. His first coming, from the beginning of time, thousands of years, and people waited. And there are people who say, he won't come again because we've waited so long. And you know why he waits so long? He's waiting so long because maybe someone here tonight, like yourself, would just say, I am still under the curse. And I need the transforming power of Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and my brokenness and my rebellion. And I want to be with him. And I want him to change me. I want him to call me to himself so that he can call me then to his missions. And I can live this type of a life in an intimate fellowship with a powerful warrior king. You can read the whole scripture. And I like to summarize Genesis through Revelation, Old and New Testament, in two words. He wins. He wins. The question I have for you tonight is, where are you going to be when he comes back? What side do you want to be on? What side do you want to be on? He will win. His plan will reign supreme. If you have a different plan, I'm sorry. The good news is that you will lose. So that you don't go on in your folly thinking that you will. But that you would embrace the one who redeemed people in all of his creation for our benefit and for his honor and his glory. Tonight, you may have never heard something like this. Some of you may have heard this and said, yes, this is the old, old story. So familiar. Others are like, I've never heard this before. All I knew is that there's a baby, grows up to be a good man, and there's cookies and hot chocolate. I don't know a whole lot after that. This is all new to me. I would encourage you to come back. Here over the last number of months, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, looking at this man Jesus and his life, what he said and what he did and what it means. And I would just say, come with your questions. Come with your curiosities. Come with your skepticisms. And finally hear what the Scriptures has to say, what Jesus says about himself. Because the truth is, in the end, he wins. And he would love to have you on his team. That reality helps us to say Merry Christmas to everyone and to all a blessed and good night. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in our sin you did not leave us alone, but you did something about it because you can and because you love us. Thank you for your goodness that you extend to us through Jesus. And Lord, the greatest honor that we can give you is not just to celebrate you, but to imitate you. And we can only do that when you change us. May that be done tonight, Lord. And be like new gifts around the tree for you. Amen.